So what we're going to talk about tonight is how to love one another. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to John 13, verse 34 and 35, we'll begin reading a passage familiar to us. This is the Lord Jesus in John 13, verse 34, 35. He's got the cross on front of him. And he says, John 13, verse 34 and 35. He's about to give them final instructions. And he says to them in verse 34, A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The greatest evidence and the expression that you have been born again of the Spirit of God is the way you treat one another. And Jesus said, the way they're going to know that you belong to me is not that you are so wonderfully indoctrinated, though we have to have doctrine to know exactly what we're to think from God's perspective, but he said it's the way you treat one another. A new commandment I give you, he says, that you love one another. The scriptures tell us that we are to excel in love. It is possible to excel in school or sports or in your business because you give yourself, but the thing that the Lord wants for his people to excel in is they excel in love. John 13, verse 1, Jesus said, he now showed them to the full extent of his love. He loved them to the end. He loved them to the fullness. So let's begin in prayer as we consider how to love one another and what it means. Father, we ask that the entrance of your word will produce light and reverence and a permanent change, that you will encourage your servants, that you will strengthen them, that, Father, that they may give forth the expression of being yours by their love one for another. The background to the passage, it was the Passover time, a time when the Jews celebrated their deliverance from Egypt. You remember the story where the blood was put on the lintels of the doors and the death angel passed over it and those who were underneath the blood were safe. They were kept, they were protected. And so this is the time when they're celebrating it, God's redemptive plan. Christ shed blood would provide and protect all those who were under his blood, those who would turn to him as the substitute and the sin bearer. Jesus was heading to Calvary in the midst of this time. The disciples, we are told in Luke 22, verse 24, did not understand the significance. And we know this because they were fighting and arguing, who's the greatest among us? Which of us is superior? Now, it's not just happening back then, it happens today in a congregation where someone wants to be the top dog. I want to be superior. I want to be the man. In 3 John, we find a man called Diotrephes who loved to be first. He wanted to have the preeminent place in the congregation. So they didn't understand, but Jesus is about to expose their selfish motives, their lack of love for one another, and he's about to say to them and show them what they're to be as he gives them an example. He had sent Peter and John into Jerusalem to prepare for the Passover meal. They had found a large unfurnished room, just as Jesus said they would in Luke 22. And here he's about to show them the extent of his love. Verse 5, Jesus got up from the meal and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. This was no trivial thing. He waited and he watched, but he himself being a servant, he got up. This was his nature, and he washed the feet of Peter who would deny him. He washed the feet of Judas who would betray him, and he washed the feet of men who will ultimately disown him and run from him. Love loves the unlovely. This is what we see from the Master. Love loves the unlovely. There is never an indication in the body of Christ where we can say, no, I can't love him. I can't love her. But love loves the unlovely. Verse 5, he got up and he washed their feet. In the Oriental household, guests were continually welcomed into a home and they would have a slave wash their feet because the streets were filled with dust and they had not only people walking there, but they would have different animals and the feet were dirty and dusty. And when they came in, the lowest slave washed their feet. This is what they did. The basin was there. The towel was there. They'd borrowed a room, but there was no servant there to wash the feet. Everything is there. The opportunity is there. Jesus said that the greatest among you shall be the servant of all. The opportunity is there. The basin's here. The towel's here. Who's going to step up to the plate and be a servant and serve his brothers. No one moved. No one went toward the towel. No one went toward the basin. They had fought about who would be the greatest. They were willing to fight over seats in a throne, but they would not fight over a towel to serve one another. Isn't that so much like us? We fight over prestige and privileges in the congregation, but we will not stoop to serve and follow the Master's example. Here we see a picture not only of the love of Christ to us, but a lesson for us to practice. In verse 15, Jesus said, I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. He doesn't want us speaking about love. He doesn't want us debating about love. He doesn't want us even to be defining love. He wants us to be doing love. Well, how is this going to come about in our days that we find ourselves in under the pressures of life? How can we show love one to another and reflect His love today and prove that we are His disciples, we are His learners? So let's have a look at how to love one another, and we'll use the alphabet, some of the letters of the alphabet, to help us to remember and just to guide us through. So let's consider the ABCs of love. Let's start off with the letter A. Accept one another. Romans 15 verse 7 says, therefore, accept one another just as Christ has also accepted us to the glory of God. One of the great things I love about when I go home to Ireland, and I'll go and visit friends or people I know, and one of the ways you know you are welcome is when you go in the door, the first thing they do is say, well, let me put a cup of tea on for you. And they go and they get the kettle on and they make the tea and they may bring out some cookies or bread or sandwiches or cake, and that is just there for no other reason than to say, you're welcome. Stay a while. Sit. There's no rush. Now, if the kettle's not put on, the tea's not put out, you know you're in trouble. You're not welcome. And so when you see here, accept one another, the picture is to have a warm welcome in your heart for all the brothers in Christ and the sisters. Accept one another. The word accept here is to receive to oneself with special concern. To accept one another with love and without reservation. Paul had been speaking to the weak and the strong believers in the previous verses. To the Gentiles and to the Jews, all believers are to accept and treat one another with love and understanding, compassion, concern, and completely. Failure to do so is sinful, immature, and unchristlike. Paul used the word in Philemon where he said of the runaway slave Onesimus, accept him as you would me. Just as God has accepted you, how have you been accepted? Totally, wholly, completely by the sovereign living God. He doesn't accept you partially and hope that somehow you'll get your act together and then the acceptance will be complete. No, you are completely accepted. You are completely welcomed. In John 17, so welcome are you in His presence that He says, Father, I desire that they be with me where I am to behold my glory. The desire of the Lord is that you ultimately be in His presence, and in His presence is fullness of joy, and in His presence are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because you're accepted. Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, the grandson of Saul, when David comes to be the king, inquires who's off the household of Saul. And they find out that there's a man called Mephibosheth who is lame. And in those days, often it would take somebody who had been off another hierarchy and they would have them killed. They would eliminate them. So when Mephibosheth comes, he's in fear and he's in trepidation. And he comes to David, and David puts him at ease. And he says, from now on, you're going to sit at the king's table. You're going to eat with me. We're going to restore all the land of your forefathers. And what happened? He was accepted on account of Jonathan, his father. Because of the relationship David and Jonathan had, he was totally accepted, wholly accepted. He could not add to David's army. He could not add to David in any way, but because of his relationship, because of his father Jonathan, he was totally accepted. And because of your relationship with the Lord Jesus tonight, the Father totally, wholly, joyfully, lovingly, graciously desires you and accepts you. The scripture says to accept one another, just as Christ has accepted you to the glory of God. When you choose to accept the weak ones among you, when you choose to accept the strong ones among you, when you choose to accept the males among you and the females among you and the different nationalities among you, it is to the glory of God or to the praise of God. How would you like to praise God tonight? Often we think praise is simply extending with my lips a truth I know, and that can be it. But as you accept one another, you are praising God. You can silently accept one another as you choose to accept one another for the glory of God. The letter B. How can we love one another? Not only by accepting one another. The letter B, bearing one another's burdens. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens and therefore fulfill the law of Christ. It's about 3.5 years ago now since my dad died. And I remember when I flew home and I saw him that last day in the hospital and spent time with him. And a day or 2 days later when they had brought him to a particular building and there he lay. And then they were going to bring him to another building where they were going to say some prayers and do whatever they did. And the problem was, from one building to another was about a half a mile. And the way they do it there is the oldest son of the family walk behind the hearse. It's a very public thing. Everybody sees you and people stand and line the roads, families and friends and even strangers. And so we walk behind the hearse, just me, and then family further back and friends further back, but I'm out front. And so when we get to this church, we stop and the door is opened of the hearse and they begin to pull it out. And I'm standing there by myself and I realize, I can't lift this. It's too heavy. So I turned around and I looked at some cousins and I looked at some friends and I called five of them forward. And with that, they got under the coffin, they put it on their shoulders and together they lifted it with me and they carried the casket up the steps into the church. They got under my load and they took responsibility and they came alongside to bear my burden. And this is the picture here. How you love one another is to get up underneath and bear the burden of your brother and sister. Not to talk about bearing the burden, but actually getting involved in their lives where you get up underneath and you take the burden as your own. In Galatians 5, he's been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And here's a man who is spiritual and this is what his life is going to look like. In chapter 6, he talks about those who fall into sin. And he's saying that the spiritual man is the man who can restore. That's why often in the church, we don't restore each other. We talk about each other. We criticize one another. We gossip about one another when someone falls into sin. But the spiritual man, the spiritual woman, according to this passage, lovingly and gently goes and restores and gets up underneath the burden. And when the person has come out of the sin, they work with them. They come alongside because the temptation may be great for them to go back into that sin. They come alongside to bear the burden of that brother's sin, to bear the burden of that temptation to enable them to be strengthened to go on in the Lord. How can we love one another is by bearing one another's burdens. Bear here means not to be a bear, not to be a grouse, but it means to carry with endurance. The burdens in this context speaks of a persistent temptation to sin, which the believer has just been delivered from and is tempted to fall back in. So letting spiritual people help you bear your burdens through their friendship, counsel and love for you. You got to let the brothers and the sisters bear your burdens. You may be struggling in an area. And you're ashamed of what would they think. It doesn't matter what they think. The Lord knows all about it. And He's put the family of God around you. You look for spiritual people and share your burden and let them bear it with you. You know, sheep are not meant to bear burdens. The Scripture compares us to sheep. And the Lord wants us to bear one another's burdens. Thirdly, how can we bear one another's burdens? Well, in 2 Corinthians 7, Paul was tempted to be depressed, and it says this, but God who comforts the depressed comforted us by the coming of Titus, not only by his coming, but also by the comfort which he comforted in you. How does God comfort his people? By using other believers. He uses his word. Psalm 119 verse 15 said, this is my comfort in my affliction, your word. So we can love one another by accepting one another, by bearing one another's burdens, and the letter C, by caring for one another. 1 Corinthians 12:25 said that the members may have the same care for one another. And the background here is that each ministry, each member is to be cared for. Each is important. There is not one member, one ministry that's more important than the other. They're all important and they're all vital. Peter tells us to cast our cares upon him because the Lord cares for us. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 18 speaks of the return of the Lord, that we will be caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we always be with Him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We care enough to comfort people. We care enough to lovingly confront people. Matthew 18, verse 15 and 19, when one of us sins. And the scripture says about covering sins. There's times people sin, and you don't want to be a sin police where you go back after everything. Otherwise, you know what? We're never going anywhere. But there's certain sins, you just cover it. The brother's having a bad day. She's having a bad day. Pray, Lord Jesus, just help her in this area. Help him in this area. But there's times when their sin affects the purity of the church. There's times when you can't overlook it, and you have to lovingly and gently, graciously go and confront it. It says, if your brother sins, go in private. Don't get on the phone. It's like the story told of a pastor. On one occasion, he'd gone to a new church, and he noticed that the people were coming running to him and telling him some things about other people. So what he would do, he would invite them into the study. He would pick up his phone. He said, let me call them, and I'll put you on the phone to them. Well, after a while, they stopped coming and telling him. Why? Because he wasn't going to deal with that foolishness. He wasn't going to have the gossip destroy the church. He's going to care for them, and he's going to have them lovingly confront. That's why if you have a problem with someone, you go in private. And then if it's not worked out, he says, then send two or three witnesses. What's happened? You're extending the love relationship to try and win them back. And if that doesn't happen, eventually you tell it to the whole church, not as a put down for them, but let's go after them. Let's try and win them back. Let's try and win her back. And it's an issue of love. I remember speaking in Georgia one time on this issue, on church discipline, and lovingly confronting those in sin. And a lady came afterwards to me, and she'd spoken. She told me earlier that week to the pastor, and he said he couldn't confront an issue with a family in the church where there was blatant sin and continuous sin, because if he did, the family would leave. So he was willing to have the sinning family continually come to his congregation, not offend them, but be willing to offend God. So we must care enough to comfort with words, care enough to lovingly confront, and we must care enough to show compassion. What's the difference between being sorry and compassion? It's a story told about a man in England back in the days when they had horses, and this is how their main transportation was. And this horse was carrying its rider, and something happened to the horse, and they had to shoot it, put it down. So the people in the village came, and they were all standing around and had just been so sorry, because they knew it was his only transportation. And one man takes off his hat, puts his hand in his pocket, pulls out some coins, puts it in the hat, and begins to pass the hat. Here's the difference. You can be sorry and it moves your emotions, but compassion moves your will, where you put yourself in that person's situation, you adopt their circumstances as your own, and you do something about it. The Lord Jesus, we find in Matthew 9:36, he said, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like with sheep without a shepherd. And he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. In Matthew 14:14, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them. What did he do? He healed them. In Matthew 15:32, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now these 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. He had compassion. What did he do? He ends up feeding them. That's the difference between sorry. It just moves your emotions. That's why you can look at a hungry child on the TV and you click maybe after a few seconds and say, oh, I can't handle that. I need to change the stations. You can be sorry, but compassion is putting yourself in the circumstance, owning it at your own, and doing something about it as if it's your problem. How do we love one another? We care for one another, comfort one another with our words, comfort one another lovingly when there's sin, and we have compassion one toward the other. How do we love one another? The letter D. Devote yourselves one to another. Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devoted is made up of two Greek words, which speaks of friendship, friend, love, and tender affection. To be devoted is to be friendly, to be affectionate for other members of the family of God. It speaks of family ties. We are to be committed. Indeed, 2 Peter 1:7 shows us that one of the marks of a maturing believer in the Lord is their growing in their friendships and their love one for another. But how does this work out practically? Well, the Bible teaches that we are to be devoted to the widows of the church. 1 Timothy 5:3 says, honor widows who are widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must learn first to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents. For this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now she who was a widow indeed and has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues entreaties and prayers night and day. We are to be devoted to the widows of church who are left widows alone. They have no support. We are to be devoted to them. The widows had been devoted to good works. 1 Timothy 5:9. We are to be devoted to meeting the pressing needs of the saints. Romans 12:13 says, contributing to the needs of the saints. We are to be devoted to prayer. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. It speaks in 1 Corinthians 7:5 about a couple coming aside for a period of time, not having any regular physical relationship in order they can give themselves to prayer. We are to be devoted to ministering to the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:14 says, let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that they were the first fruits of Achaia and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. The apostles were devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word, Acts 6:4. We are to be devoted to our dealings with one another in our relationships. 1 Timothy 5:1 says, do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters in all purity. Jesus said in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. How can we love one another? By being devoted to one another in our relationships. How can we love one another? The letter E. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says, but one encourage one another day after day as long as it's still called today. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, and not forsaking our only assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you get up today, and if you get up tomorrow, it'll then be today. And every day you live, all of a sudden you realize, what day is it? It's today. And you know what God wants you to do today? He wants you to encourage. One of the reasons we assemble together according to Hebrews 10:24 is we meet together to spur one another on in love and good deeds and encourage one another. That's why it's the height of selfishness when we have the ability to meet together with the body of Christ and we choose not to because we don't feel like it. There's nothing there for me. Well, it's not about what's there for you, it's who's there for you, because the Bible wants you coming together when you get there. Look, and how can I encourage these people? There are probably people who are sitting here tonight who are discouraged. God wouldn't tell us to encourage one another if we didn't need it. So you can sit in the same place week after week and you never extend yourself to those who are sitting behind you or on front of you, and you get the warped concept that there's nothing happening for me, nobody's paying attention to me. God wants you to initiate and you to encourage. Don't sit back and wait. I spoke with a young man recently and he was telling me how shy he was and how he couldn't reach out to another young man, but he could do all these other activities. And I said to him, you know, shyness is pride. His mother looked at me. She said, well, I guess since you put it that way. I said, yeah, because you're focusing on yourself. Here's a young man who's lost. You have opportunity to get into his life and you're not getting into his life. But you can do all these other things. You're obviously not shy. It's just a matter of preference. So we are to encourage one another. Barnabas took Paul aside after his conversion when the other disciples were not sure about him. He took John Mark aside when Paul didn't want him traveling with him. God wants you to be an encourager. He wants you to encourage today. And you know what? You can. One reason we meet together is to encourage one another. This should be a fellowship of encouragers. How can you love one another? Encourage one another. Romans 15:4 says we encourage one another through the scriptures. It said these things were written that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scripture you might have hope. So we encourage one another through the word of God. We encourage one another as we meet together. Why? Romans 15:5, our God is the God of encouragement. Three times in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's about to go into battle. He's never experienced before. He's just on the threshold of going into some situations he's never encountered before. And three times in chapter 1, Joshua is told, be strong and of good courage. Three times, be strong, good courage. Be strong, of good courage. Why? Three times he's told the way the enemy's going to come after you is with fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. Fear and discouragement. So you've got to put encouragement into other brothers and sisters through the Word of God as you love them to keep going in the will of God, because fear and discouragement are constantly bombarding the minds of the Christians to get them to stop and slow down, to throw in the towel. There's nowhere where God gives us the gift of discouragement, because I looked, I thought I had it. You have no right to discourage people with your words. You have no right to discourage people by not being present when the brethren meet together, if you can, because you don't feel like it. The scripture wants us to love one another. How can we do that? Encourage one another. The letter F. How can we love one another? Forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. How has God forgiven you? Through Jesus Christ. Totally, completely, unreservedly, wholeheartedly, eternally, irrevocably, unreluctantly, gladly, sacrificially. Forgiven. He sent away your sin, the guilt of your sin, the penalty of your sin. He's broken the power of it as far as the east is from the west. So far he's removed it for his namesake. He said in Isaiah, do not ponder things of the past. Why? For I, even I, am he who has wiped away your transgressions for my namesake. So whatever the past is, however sinful, the Lord says don't ponder it. We can look at our past to learn, but never look back at our past to wallow and to stay there. Don't let your past sins get a hold of you presently and stop you from living for the glory of God. You are totally, wholeheartedly, eternally forgiven. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18 says, now come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And when they would put the dye into these garments, this red crimson dye, it would go in. And you couldn't wash it out. And he says, though your sin be so deep, though your sin be so vulgar, though your sin be so gripping of you, his blood can wash you as white as snow. Where you are now a child of the King, you are now forgiven, paid in full. Colossians 2:13 says, when you were dead in transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. And we do know the word all means all. That's the Greek word. Isn't that good? All. Not some of them, not most of them, not, well, I'm not sure about this one, all of them. Past, present, future, sins you not even know that you omitted today, things you should have done. Pray for those in authority today, 1 Timothy 2 says, pray for those in authority. Some of us haven't prayed for people in authority for months. All the sins of commission, the sins of omission, for the child of God, all forgiven. He says he has canceled out the certificate of debt. The phrase here, certificate of death, spoke of what we owed God. We violated God's law and we owed him. It says hostile, which speaks, there was enough there to condemn each one of us to a darkened devil's tormenting hell, and rightly so. But what has happened? He has wiped them away. He has taken it out of the way. In these days, a poor scribe would get a piece of parchment and he would write upon it. But since the ink remained on the surface, it could be wiped off, like wiping chalk off a blackboard. And so Jesus, with his debt, wiped away completely your IOU, which you owe God. Forgiven. And that's why when you come back to God and you say, oh God, forgive me again. Here I am again. Guess what? Forgiven. Paid in full. No record of you ever having wronged or sinned against him, because his son bore it all. How can we love one another? Just as Christ has forgiven us, so forgive one another. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness is a choice. Forgiveness is a command. Unforgiveness is lovelessness. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love bears no records of wrong. When you bear the records of the wrongs of others and hold it against them to manipulate them, to accuse them, to put them down, what you are revealing is you lack love. You don't understand. Don't understand what? You don't understand how much you've been forgiven. The story is told of the woman who was loved much because she had been forgiven much. We have been forgiven and we are to extend forgiveness to one another. Forgiveness is a promise. Forgiveness is a choice. Peter asked the Lord, what is the limit on forgiveness? In Matthew 18:21, he said to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? I'm really stretching it here, Lord. 7 chances, he's out. And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7, unlimited. If Jesus held you to the same standard you hold others in bearing grudges and being unforgiven, how long do you think you would have lasted? I know I wouldn't have got by the first half hour. Peter asked the Lord, what is the limit of forgiving others? He said, it's unlimited. When we pray, Jesus has said in Matthew 6:12, we're to pray, forgive us our debts. Now here's where it gets tricky, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In our prayer, we are asking God to treat us the way we treat others when it comes to those who have sinned against us. Unforgiveness is a hindrance to answered prayer. Mark 11:23, Jesus said, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. You are forgiven when you came to the Lord Jesus. The judge has forgiven you because of what has taken place on the cross through the Son of God. But in the family, just like a natural family, a physical family, there are times when my children do things. And there's a break in the relationship. Because I've either wronged them or they've wronged me. And it has to be right. There has to be forgiveness extended. And the motivation of our extending forgiveness is because of how much we have been forgiven. Where you find the person who does not forgive much, you will find the person who knows little of the love of Calvary. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. The letter G. How do we love one another? We're to be gracious. We're to be favorable toward others. We're to be gracious in our speech. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each other. Gracious in our speech. Think how our homes would change if we were as gracious to those in our homes, to those we are outside of our homes. We are to be graciously and forgive. Luke 7:41, a moneylender had 2 debtors, one owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. We are to be gracious in our giving to others. 2 Corinthians 8:6-8, Paul said, we urge Titus that he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. What was the gracious work? They were given sacrificially to meet the needs of others. God wants us to be gracious. God loves cheerful givers. If you can't give cheerfully, don't give. Get on your knees and ask God to forgive you. God wants us to be gracious in our speech, graciously forgive and graciously and sacrificially give to others. The letter H, how can we love one another? Romans 12:10, we are to honor one another. Romans 12:10 says, honor one another above yourselves. The NIV translates it, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference as the basic meaning of going before or leading. The idea here is putting the other person first. It's to outdo one another. In what? Bestowing honor. To honor one another is to show genuine appreciation and admiration. If people had the same opportunities I've had, they would be greater Christians. If people had the same opportunity in Newhart, they may be greater Christians. Why? Because I know something of the deceit of my own heart, my own false motives, my own wrong motives. But surely this other brother and sister who I'm not allowed to judge their motives, if they had the same opportunities, they'd be greater. So therefore, 2 people in the room, guess what we're to do? We're to outdo one another in showing appreciation and admiration. We're not talking about flattery or foolish speech, but we're talking here about doing one another. Outdoing one another in bestowing honor. How does that happen practically? Well, children. Children. In Ephesians 6:1-2, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Obedience is an action, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. Honor is an attitude. It's like the girl whose dad had told her to sit down 3 times and she wouldn't. Finally, she sits down. She said, I'm sitting down, but I'm standing in my heart. Right action, wrong attitude. So children can express honor. How? By showing respect for your parents. When they ask you to make your bed, guess what? Go ahead and do it, but do it with the right attitude. If they ask you to take the trash out, go ahead and do it and express love. This is where it gets very practical. How can you love one another? Honoring, outdoing one another in preferring them. husbands, in 1 Peter 3:9, it says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Practically, children, honoring their parents. Practically, a husband, honoring his wife. And then the older women, teaching the younger women in Titus 2:4, the younger wives are to do what? Well, the older wives are to teach so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands. And the word there for love is phileo, which speaks of affection or friendship. Teach the younger women to be a friend to their husbands. I remember speaking on this passage years ago, and a woman came down afterwards. She'd been singing up with the choir, and she said, you know what? She said, I haven't been a friend to my husband. Well, that's what the older women are to teach. Teach them to be a friend to your husband. Younger wives. Why? Titus 2 says, so the word of God may not be dishonored. God is dishonored when a wife does not show honor to her husband or her children. We are to practically do this not only to the younger wives, but the widows indeed. 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are widows indeed, those who are left without any means, any help at all. We're to honor those in authority. 1 Peter 2:17 says, honor the king. We're to honor elders. 1 Timothy 5:17 says the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. And the word honor here also has with it the thought of remuneration. If he's working hard at the preaching and the teaching, make sure he's getting paid. Make sure you're looking after him so he can give himself to working hard at preaching and teaching, and he doesn't have to be concerned about all these other things. Make it easy for him. Honor him. Slaves to their masters in 1 Timothy 6:1, all who are under the yoke are slaves as to regard their own master as worthy of all honor. Why? So that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. You can take that into the workplace. You're working for someone. Guess what? Honor those who are over you. Why? Because your testimony is at stake. The teaching is at stake. The name of God is at stake because you bear the name Christian. And so when you cut off, you slack off, guess what? They'll look at you and say, what's the difference in you? What have you got to offer except lip service? But they look at the life and it doesn't match up. And guess what? God is dishonored. But you can honor the Lord by working heartily as unto him. James 2:6 speaks of prejudice. He says, but you have dishonored the poor man. What happens? One man comes in to the assembly. He's got some money. Oh, come on up here. The other guy doesn't have anything. Put him down there. Happens today, doesn't it? It's prejudice. What's he got? Where's he been? Who does he know? How influential? Come on up here. Doesn't have an education. Doesn't have finances. Put him over there. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. We're just going to go another three, four. The letter I, instruct one another. 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction. What is the goal of teaching? If you were to write down the goal of teaching, what would you put it down? Paul said, but the goal of our instruction is love, from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. We instruct to encourage. Romans 15:5, through perseverance and the encouragement of the scripture, you might have hope. We instruct to produce holiness of life. Titus 1:1 says that the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. In other words, when the instruction goes out, and as there's the reception to the word and the application to the word, what happened? Love has been produced. Encouragement has been produced. Hope has been produced. Holiness of life has been produced. And the instruction leads to liberation. John 8:32, it says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But we forget the start of that. It says, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Instructing for the purpose of building God's people. Acts 20 verse 32, Paul commits them to the word of grace which is able to build them up. Instructing for the purpose of knowing Jesus Christ. Luke 24, when he rose from the dead, he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he began to reveal concerning himself in all the scriptures. Instructions for the purpose of how to live a life that pleases God. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God just as you actually do or conduct yourself, that you excel still more. Preachers are told by Paul in the preacher is told by Paul in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. How can we love one another? Instruct one another from the Word. But the instruction of the Word is meant to bring about transformation. And if the transformation is not taking place, it is not necessarily because the man is not preaching the truth, but there's not the reception of the truth. In the book of Ezekiel, there's a story about a man, Ezekiel. And obviously he was a lovely preacher. He was a good preacher because it said they loved to hear him speak. And they'd say, let's go and hear the man of God. They knew he was God's man. They knew he was speaking the truth. But the Lord said, this people, to them, you are as a sensual song. They love to hear what you say, but they do not do it. It's possible to love good preaching and never practically make the application. And what happens? Condemnation. John the Baptist, the greatest among all, Jesus said, but here he is preaching to Herod. Herod, the Bible says, loved to hear him preach, but when the rubber came to meet the road and he had to make a choice between righteousness and unrighteousness, he chose selfishness, his unrighteousness. Guess what? Though he loved to hear John preach, he had him beheaded. In Hebrews 3 and 4, we find about the people of Israel. They had the word of God, but it says they did not enter in. Why? Into the rest, because the word was not mixed with faith. It wasn't applied. That's why Paul, James said, do not delude yourselves by being merely hearers of the word, but prove yourself doers. There's purpose in the instruction. The goal is that love's produced. Holiness of life. Building you up. Liberating you. Knowing Jesus Christ. These are all part of it. The letter J, how can we love one another? Joy in one another's joy. Romans 12:6-15, rejoice with those who rejoice. I remember years ago my wife came to me, we had just been married shortly, and she came to me and she told me something and she was pretty excited about it. I remember going to the bedroom, getting on my knees and just moaning and groaning and just, oh, this is horrible. And this verse came to my mind, rejoice with those who rejoice. And I went through it. Is it sin that she's rejoicing over? No. If it's not sin, what am I supposed to do here? Hello? Rejoice with her. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. The picture is of identification. The letter K, be kind to one another. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another. What are we to be kind? Why are we to be kind? 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, because love is kind. Colossians 3:12 says, to those who have been chosen of God, stop. Now there's many a man will die on this. There is many a church will divide over this. There is many a church will deny it. But Paul deals with it and he tells them to demonstrate, you who are chosen of God, here's what I want. Well, what do you want, Paul? He said, those who are chosen of God, you're holy, you're beloved. Put on a heart of compassion and kindness. Those who are chosen of God express love, not because they declare the doctrine, but because they demonstrate kindness. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, my yoke is easy. The word easy is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 13:4 for kindness. You should be easy to live with. I'm not always easy to live with. Why? Because I'm not kind. But how do you love one another? Love is kind. Love is easy. He said, my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Some of you may be lost in this place and the yoke you have is a tyranny. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. To be kind means to be useful, serving, and gracious. It is not just desires the benefit and welfare of someone, but works to that end to achieve. It is act of goodwill. Genesis 50, verse 20, we see the words of kindness. It says, as for you, Joseph said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. How do you love one another? By accepting one another. By bearing one another's burdens. By caring for one another. By being devoted to one another. By encouraging one another. By forgiving one another, by being gracious to one another, by honoring one another, by instructing one another, by joying in the joy of others, and by being kind. Jesus said in John 13:34-35, and by this all men will know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. Question. Does anybody know? Does anybody know? Does anybody know that you're a disciple of Christ by the way you love one another? You can put a band-aid across all our mouths. We can't speak. We can't speak the truth. But we can live the truth. When my dad died several years ago, and we flew my mom from Ireland to spend Christmas with us. And she got in very late that night, and the kids were really young, and we hadn't told them she was coming because we wanted to surprise her. So she got in about 11:30 at night, and they're usually in bed by 9 o'clock, and they were up late. They must have thought it was Christmas. So anyway, she comes in, and she's hugging them, and they're shouting and screaming and hugging her, and I seized the opportunity. I saw her camera. So I picked up the camera, and I followed her and the kids around, and oh, I must have went through half a roll, maybe the whole roll. The following morning after she slept, she came downstairs and she said, "Aidan, there was no film in that camera." I was shooting blanks. Paul wrote in Romans 13, verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Without love, from heaven's perspective, we're nothing. We're like the heathen who had gathered their cymbals and bang and bang and bang. My goodness, that's irritable, isn't it? Well, that's what it is from heaven's perspective. It's an irritable noise. Because this people who call him Lord are not loving one another. You know, my immune system with this muscle disease, to say that my body is attacking itself. You think, how crazy can it get? Doesn't it know it's me? There's nothing going on here, but they think there's a disease here. They think there's some illness, so it's attacking itself and it's beating me up. That's sick. How sick is it for us to name the name of Christ and to beat one another up by not living to love one another? Is there anyone in the congregation that you're not accepting of? Is there anyone in the congregation that you know has a burden and you're not bearing it? Is there anyone in the congregation you're not willing to care for? Is there anyone in the congregation you're not devoted to? Is there anyone in the congregation you're not encouraging? Is there anyone in the congregation you've not forgiven? Is there anyone in the congregation you're not gracious to? Is there anyone in the congregation you won't honor? Is there anyone in the congregation you won't take instruction from? Is there anyone in the congregation you won't joy with? Is there anyone in the congregation you're not kind to? Is there anyone in the congregation you won't love? You say, "Well, I have problems." No, that's sin. And you've got a problem with the Lord. You say, "I got no problem with God. I have my devotional times. I have my studies." No, here's the problem. Jesus said in Matthew 25, "As you do to the least of these, my brothers, you do to me." You cannot separate the way you treat others with your relationship with Jesus Christ. The way you treat others is an exact proportion to where you are with the Lord Jesus. He said in Acts, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Jesus in heaven, he's just going after the Christians. He's not touching him. But when Saul was touching his people, he was touching him. And as you do to the least in this body, you do to Jesus. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord?" Jesus once asked. "And do not do the things I've said." Are we shooting blanks? Are you shooting blanks? Because it doesn't matter if it's Ireland, if it's Honduras, if it's Zimbabwe, if it's South Carolina. The only reason that you can give an account and a testimony is by the way you treat one another. If you don't love, you have nothing to offer this community. Absolutely nothing. Without love, we are nothing and zeros. We are clanging cymbals. Take the sign off the door. Bring in people. Bring them in for 6 months. Let them observe the way we treat one another. Will they put a new sign on the door and it would be called, "See how they love one another"? That's what Jesus wants. And do you know something? He not only commands us to love one another, he gives us the capacity and the fruit of the Spirit when the Spirit of God's in control is love. Now it gets down to a choice. Let me give you three things about how to love one another. Number one, you've got to get involved in people's lives. You've got to get involved. Secondly, you've got to get intimate. You've got to find out what's going on. And thirdly, you've got to initiate. Stop sitting and waiting for someone to come and love and accept and bear and care and devote and encourage and forgive and be gracious and honor and instruct and be kind and joyful and love you, and you initiate. You take the step. You find out who you can invest in. And as you love one another, it'll be seen why you're accepting of one another. You bear one another's burdens. You actually care for one another. You're devoted to one another. You encourage one another. You're forgiven of one another because we sin against one another. You're gracious in the way you speak. You're gracious in the way you deal with one another. You're gracious, sacrificially given. You honor one another. You take the instruction that is changing the life. You're being kind. You're learning to love. And what happens? John 13, 34, 35, by this all men, the lost know it, the saved know it, even you know it. You're a disciple of Christ. How? By your love, one for another. So there we have some of the ABCs of love. That's how we practically love one another. Isn't that good? And if you're a Christian, he not only commands you, he's giving you the capacity. The Spirit of God lives within you. You just make the choice. The choice to get involved. The choice to not be indifferent, but to identify with people. The choice to be intimate. The choice to love. And you know what happens when you love? Sometimes you get rejected and it hurts. It's like getting a beautiful flower and the sun comes and the petal opens up and oh, it's beautiful. But now the winds and the elements, the wind and the rain can destroy it and knock it down. And sometimes when you love, you get hurt. He got hurt going to the cross for you. He got hurt going to the cross for me. But he loved us till the end. In the circumstances you find yourself, Jesus had a towel, he had a basin, he took the opportunity when others wouldn't. In those circumstances you presently find yourself in, what's your towel? What's your basin? What is it that God has placed where you can step forward and stoop to serve, even wash the feet of the unlovely in your circumstances? And as you do this, you're following his example. And as you do this, you're proven you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. What we really don't need of is more messages. What we really need of is those who live out the message of love. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would receive our thanks, that you so loved us, you gave your only Son. That while we were yet rebels, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Father, we thank you that that cross not only speaks of your righteousness and your wrath and your justice, but also the amazing grace of God that in our place condemned he stood. Father, forgive us for the lack of love we demonstrate. Perhaps this evening you may have to confess that you're not accepting of others. You're not bearing the burdens of others. You're not caring about others or devoted to them. Not interested in encouraging others or, worse still, unforgiving. Tonight God would desire to cleanse you, to restore you. Perhaps there's some of you, you've grown weary of well-doing, but keep loving. Keep loving, keep accepting, keep bearing, keep caring, keep being devoted, keep encouraging. Why? Because you are showing the life of Christ. You are an epistle read by all men. And what do they see? They see a lover of Christ and a lover of people. They see a disciple of the Most High. Take up your towel. Take your basin. Lay down your supposed rights. And stoop to serve others. And as you lovingly do so, you will not only look like Christ, but you will glorify the risen Christ. And all men will know you are his. Father, bless us. Bless us, Lord, by gripping our hearts to be servants, to be lovers, to lay aside supposed rights. Give us a hatred for the unloveliness and the unloveness in our lives. Break our hearts, Father, that as the woman we would understand we have been forgiven much and we would love much. In Jesus' name.